Wonder if you turn with me in your Bibles. Our Bible reading this morning, as John has let the cat out of the bag, I'll let you know, is from John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 14. Although I should say we're really concentrating on the first 9 verses when it comes to looking at it in our exposition. So the Gospel of John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen, and thanks be to God for his own holy Word. I think you find it helpful if you had your Bibles open along with me. Follow with me as we look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1. I suspect if you go to a bookshop, if you're able to find them, they're a decreasing commodity. But if you go to a bookshop these days, you'll find that, particularly this time of the year, they're stacked with biographies, sometimes of political figures, sometimes a TV star or a sporting personality. And my hunch is that if you read most of these books, the one thing it probably won't be, they're unlikely to be very life-changing. There might be the odd amusing anecdote, or they might tell you something about the person and what made them what they were in a way that is perhaps surprising to you. But usually, but they're not meant to have that kind of influence. Some perhaps are more highbrow than that. They have to, they're bringing some historical insight about the period to which the person belongs. Here at the beginning of John's Gospel, sometimes people think of the Gospels like a biography. You shouldn't really do that. Because it's not. It's very focused on the Gospel itself. They are focused on the last 3 years of Jesus' life, and actually practically say very little about the beginning. But they do claim to be life-changing. John in particular. He writes at the end of his book, in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Well, that makes this a different book from every other biography you'll ever read. It's going to change your life. You're going to understand things that you'll not understand in other books. by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you might have life in his name. You might have a life involving a relationship with God that begins here on earth and continues into all eternity. And so John is sitting before us, this man Jesus. And it's not an academic question. He's really making the claim as we begin to look at it, that if we understand Jesus, we'll understand the universe, its source, its goal. If we understand Jesus, we'll understand ourselves better. He's the key who unlocks the whole meaning of life. And that's the thing about the gospel records. They make the bold claim that this man who lived some 2,000 years ago has great relevance for our day, our generation, and indeed every day and every generation to come. Now, John's gospel is a little distinctive because of where he begins. He doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus as Matthew and Luke do. He actually goes back further than that. He goes back to prehistory, before even the creation itself. And John tells us that Jesus' earthly life did not start at his birth, but rather that is a flowing out of his existence before even the creation itself. In the chapter before us, it doesn't actually refer to Jesus' life here on earth until verse 10 of the prologue. And I just want to think about the first 9 verses this morning. I want to do it under 3 headings. You know, you always feel happy when you get 3 headings. So I just stick to that. I want you to look at Jesus Christ in eternity, first of all. And then I want to look at Jesus Christ in creation. And then finally, Jesus Christ in preview. Jesus Christ in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, if we really begin to understand these words, they can really blow our minds. There's a sense almost in which we can never fully intellectually fathom them. It's one of these things, although we hear it every year, there's a sense in which we don't have a line fully to plumb its depths. We feel we're only scratching at the surface. It's a bit like when children come to us when they're growing up, maybe sort of preschool years, and they start to ask the old, where do things come from? Where did I come from? Where does this chair come from? Where does the table come from? And so on and so forth. And they're endless questions. You know, when they get started in this train, they come every day, more and more of these questions. And sometimes, if a Christian parent, they start to say, well, God made this. God made that. God made the next thing. And if you go down that line in a Christian home, then you'll find your children will eventually say, and who made God? How did God come into existence? That's really what they're asking. It's difficult to grasp, but the fact is, God has always been. I'll put it in the old language, he's I-been. God has always been uncreated, pre-existent. And John is telling us here that what is true of God in that understanding is also true of the Word. And that's a title you'll probably all know for Jesus. He is the Word. We know that from verse 14 makes it clear. If you didn't get it the first time, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us from a season. You might go back to, all right, so right, go back to the beginning. Oh, that's good. The Word's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. All right, now we've got it. Oh, good. More than that, the Word of God says, John, it's a staggering thing that it's a staggering thing for John to write. Indeed, many of the disciples who were raised in Judaism, they would be raised to be monotheists. That is, they would believe there was only one God. So this identity, identifying with Jesus as God, would not be something simple for them to grasp. And in fact, even this particular chapter is difficult for some people. There are some who say, well, it doesn't say that the word was God, it was word was our God. They want to say, well, he's kind of divine, kind of Jesus, a kind of God-like being, but he's not really God as such, they say. And when they look at the Greek, they think that the absence of a definite article justifies that. They could say, he was our God. But in actual fact, it's beautifully balanced, because what we have is the word was with God and the word was God. So that is, he's not saying that the word is the only one who's God, but he is God in his being. He has a divine nature. But we're entering into the Godhead, the Trinity here. The word was with God. More than one person. Now, inevitably, there's a mystery to this. And the being of God, in terms of the fullness of it, is beyond our understanding. But here we've been given a clue to why Jesus is so remarkable. Because he is God's message. He is God's word. He was with God in the beginning. And we need to get that into our mind. As long as God existed, which is from all eternity, Jesus existed. And indeed, Jesus' role is the expression of God, God making himself known. He's disclosing what he is like through Jesus. He is the Word in that sense. And these great truths provide the backdrop to the rest of the gospel. This is a kind of introduction in that regard. We see the remarkable actions of Jesus Christ. And we are meant then, John setting up, so that we know at the beginning of his gospel, when he begins to do these miracles, it is because he is God incarnate. Not a mere prophet with a message from God. He is the message. He is the word. God is communicating. And why he is communicating with us is so that we might get to know him. That works on the human level, doesn't it? We can't get to know people unless they speak to us. You know, you ever met people that's very difficult to get to know them because they don't say very much? I remember a fellow in the office I work with, you know, and somebody said, oh, he's very deep. And I just thought he was not very friendly. Never spoke to people. You need to communicate. And that's what God's doing. Francis Schaeffer once wrote a book with a very significant title. He said of God, he says, he is there, he is not silent. That is, we have a God who has spoken to us. He's made himself known to us. And that's essential, because we can never know him otherwise. I was at the Keswick Convention this summer. I was listening to Vaughan Roberts, and he used an illustration I think is very helpful just in this particular juncture. The illustration is about a president who served in the United States in the 1920s, a president called Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge had a nickname, and his nickname was Silent Cal. Now, you think, how can you have a silent president? Well, presumably, he could speak in a public forum and go out and make all the speeches and campaigning and so forth, went with a script before him. What they really meant was that when it came to one conversation, making a conversation with him was really, really hard work. And the nickname Silent Cal. On one occasion, he was to go to a dinner held in his honour in New York, and he was to be seated next to a woman who was a very well-known socialite in New York. And everyone thought, wonder how this will go. Because she was known for her ability to speak to people, you see. And then the word started, well, she'll not get two words out of her. That's what they're saying. And then they started to have wagers on this. Could this woman get more than two words out of President Calvin Coolidge? So it came to the evening, the woman's sitting there, she's thinking, how am I going to get to speak to her? And so she thought, what I'll do is I'll just come clean. And so she says, President Coolidge, I'm sitting next to you. And everybody says that I can't get more than two words out of you. And there's a lot of money at stake involved in this. And Calvin Coolidge looked at her with a straight face and just said, you lose. Two words, not more than two words. How would it be the way of us? If God didn't make himself known, if God didn't reveal himself to us, we'd be left in the dark. And at this time of the year, that's what you really need to think about. God is making himself known. That's the thing that we celebrate at this time of the year. When the word, Jesus, comes into our world. We have a talking God, the eternal word, his ultimate self-expression. And it's a challenging word for our world. We live in a world that is not prepared to accept that. You sometimes hear people talk about this being a postmodern world. In other words, they don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. That's the problem. There was an album released by the Manic Street Preachers about 25 years ago. I'm looking at, I know you're probably all aficionados of the Manic Street Preachers. But the album had the title, This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. Now that's postmodernism. Everybody's got their own truth. I got my truth, you've got yours. There's not a one truth that applies to everybody. Along comes John and said, well, hang on a second. That is 100% wrong. There is an absolute truth. And the word, Jesus Christ, is that truth. Later in his gospel, he will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's a match. That's what makes it different, difficult. The view is today that everyone's got their own little views and their own religious supermarket basket. And you're supposed to just have your own basket, you don't share anything with anybody else, and you certainly don't come along and say, well, I think, you know, what you have there in your religious supermarket basket isn't true. Well, who are you to say? Well, the answer is, Jesus says, well, that's exactly what we're going to do. We have to say it. It might be regarded as the height of arrogance, but we're speaking about the Word, the eternal Word. He defines what truth is. Everything that doesn't come into conformity with Jesus' teaching of truth is not truth itself. Jesus Christ in eternity. We've only scratched the surface. But then secondly, Jesus Christ at creation. And now we're looking at verses 3 to 5. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made and it has been made. There's a lot of discussion, and I had to read it at university, it's very, very boring, where they say, where did John get this term word for Jesus? They noticed it's distinctive. In fact, if you read John's gospel, it's interesting because he refers to John as the, Jesus rather, as the word only in chapter 1 and never lifts it again. And as I say, they come up with all crackpot theories as to where it came from. The word is logos, from which we get all of our logi words. So theology is the word about theos, God. And psychology is the word about the psyche, the soul. But in actual fact, most of us, if we're reading our Bible at all, we're saying, well, where does this come from? Well, it looks quite familiar, doesn't it? At the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? In the beginning, God. It's got an echo of that. And really, John is making that very connection. He's going to lift that up. He's saying, in the beginning, in creation, God made everything. Man fell and everything was spoiled. Now he's saying, in the beginning was a word, but now he's saying, well, now it's going to be restored. There's going to be a new creation. When Jesus Christ enters the world, he begins to put things right as they were meant to be in the beginning. And actually, verse 3 speaks of Christ's role in the first creation. God creates by his word. You'll know that if you think of Genesis chapter 1. It says there, And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it goes again and again. And God said, and God said. Whatever God said came to be. God spoke, and the creation came into being. You see, that's a real act of power, isn't it? I remember seeing a TV documentary a number of years ago, and it was about many of the castles there are. I think the particular episode I was looking at, it was the North Wales coast. And a number of these castles, they were really built sometime in the early 14th century. And they were built because Edward I said they had to be built. Build a castle there, and that was all he had to do. And they went and did it. In microcosm, that's an illustration of what God does. Let there be light, and there is light. And the various elements of the creation come from his word. Now, what's that got to do with Jesus? Well, John says that Jesus is at the very heart of it. Jesus is the agent in creation. Now, that not to surprise us, really. Because if you go back and read the book of Genesis, what does it say in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27? God says, let us make man in our image. Let us. God the Father and the Word, Jesus. Now, when you begin to grasp this, you realize that our view of Jesus has to be elevated somewhat. But people have all sorts of views about Jesus. They say, well, he's a good moral teacher. Well, that's good. That's nice. He's much more than that. Oh, he's a prophet. He's someone who's spoken from God. Oh, that's good. He's the maker of all things. Paul says in Colossians 1, he made all things and all things were made for him. Wait a minute. That's quite something else. You see, that's why we sing in some of our hymns. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first became a Christian. And I then went to my first Christmas. It was like somebody had switched a light on. I'd sung carols before, but didn't understand them. You know, and then it's like a discovery. You know, you sing Herald Angels Sing, you hear it all the time. And then when you become a Christian, you see, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. My goodness me, that was there all those years. Well, the other one that I'm just going to quote now, what about the verse that says of Jesus, low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. You see, it's mind-blowing to really grasp the enormity of it. Do you know the chorus? I don't know why I didn't choose its praise. Just, that's absolute mind-blowing like that nowadays. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims him. By his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. We need to have our view of Jesus elevated to a new level. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not one inch of the universe of which Jesus doesn't say, it is mine. He made it all. He owns it all. He is Lord of it all. It was made by him or for him. An enlarged view of the Lord Jesus ought to change our lives. It ought to keep us from the notion of a kind of divided life. You know, some people have that. When I go to church on a Sunday, that's my Christian bit. But it doesn't then enter into the rest of my life. Well, if Jesus is the Lord of absolutely everything, it really should, shouldn't it? It should impact on all of our lives. You shouldn't just be a Christian for 1 hour on a Sunday. It should be for your life. Because he is Lord of all. John goes on to say of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Well, this is it again. All life is derived from him. Not just biological life, spiritual life. We were designed to be in relationship with God, going back to why God speaks to us. And as soon as we move out of that light, And that's when trouble then occurs. Things don't make sense in the way they ought to. And yet, because of our human sinful nature, that's what we do. I think that's the reference there is in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it or sometimes understood. It's quite a difficult verb to translate, not grasp it. The idea here is of the world turning away from the light that is coming from Jesus Christ. John will repeat this at the end or the middle of chapter 3, where it says, men love the darkness rather than the light. Now, you see, people choose the darkness. And it's no wonder that people are dissatisfied. Truly, no wonder that people find that they're searching for meaning for their life. They give up the search because they just think there's nothing to be found. We'll just barrel on. Because they've chosen the dark. They've chosen, as it were, a kind of spiritual death. And with that comes satisfaction. And all sorts of dissatisfaction, all sorts of problems. Bertrand Russell was a famous atheistic philosopher. And he wrote these brutally honest words. He said, this is a quote, it's quite a lengthy quote, just bear with me. He says, the centre of me is always and eternally a terrible pain. A curious, wild pain. A searching for something beyond what the world contains. Something transfigured and infinite. A beatific vision of God. I don't find it, he says. I don't think it is to be found, he says. But the love of it is my love. It's like the passionate love for a ghost. John's word comes and says it's no ghost. It's a word who is the light and the life of man. You and I were made to live in that light. And it's only when we do are we fully and truly alive. And the light is the word, Jesus, who's been shining down through the ages ever since he took human flesh. And we'll only truly see and understand, begin to see and understand, if we accept him and the word. Finally, most briefly, Jesus Christ in preview, verses 6 to 9. John the Baptist appears at the beginning of all four biblical gospels, and he does here. In this case, John, the writer of the gospel, is speaking about him. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. Christ in preview. I was thinking of, you know, if you ever go to a movie, there's always these previews, isn't there? Loads of them. Telling you about what's coming on soon. The definition of soon can sometimes be a year away before you actually see it, but that's what this prank going to do. I had a friend who had a wee boy, and he was preschool age, maybe 3 or 4, and he was that age when The Lion King came out, the original animated movie. And he saw it in the previews, and he was waiting for it to come out. And I actually remember it was on video, but we didn't have DVDs back then, or they weren't very common. And he's got the and he loved it. And like kids always did do, you know, when they get the new thing, they want to see it every single day. And he used to say to his mum, when he asked for the film, he used to say to his mum, Mum, I want to watch Lion King coming soon. What was the title? John the Baptist is Jesus Christ coming soon. That's what his entire ministry is about. John makes the point that he wasn't a light, and it was Jesus who was a light. He was only bearing testament to the light. But if you know John the Baptist at all, that's unnecessary. He emphasizes that everywhere. He is the model of humility, isn't he? pointing away to Jesus. You realize how hard that is? You know, there are people who are in ministry, and it's amazing how they can be quite proprietorial about what they do and how important it is. And the temptation to be like that when you see fruit is even greater. John the Baptist are people going out, for goodness sake, out to the desert to hear him. And always he had that single-minded resolve. I must decrease so that he must increase. That's humility personified. Perhaps that's why Jesus said there was none finer than John the Baptist, the born of woman. He's a witness to him. He's a witness to Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. Always he knew he wasn't the light. He was pointing to the light. John records later that he sees Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John's a great model for us. A great model for really so much that we have in our Christian faith that is meant to point us to Jesus. When we come to our Bibles, we should be reading it in a Christocentric way. It should point us to Jesus. When we gather here in church, what are we doing? We are wanted to point us to Jesus. These things are not ends in themselves. God, they're signposts. When I drove through here this morning, I didn't stop when I first saw the first sign for Edinburgh. That's me, I've arrived. You keep going where the sign's pointing you to arrive here in Craigentinny. So it's vital that Jesus is central and is the focus of all that we do. All that we do, it must point us to Jesus. That's the way this gospel is going to work. John is just beginning to introduce us to Jesus. There's more to come. The Word becomes flesh and literally tabernacled amongst us. Lives amongst us. You're going to be hearing a lot more about that, I reckon, in the days to come. But it's meant to change our life. And I just want to refer very briefly to that fact. Do you notice it says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority or the power to become the children of God." That's a wonderful thing. It's a great privilege to become the children of God. In his book, Knowing God, Jim Packer writes about how important and how central being children of God is, being children of God. And he's got a long quote that I can't remember off the top of my head, and didn't write it down, but I do remember the conclusion. He said at the end, "Father is the Christian name for God." Father is the Christian name for God. And we have access to the Father because he has sent his Son to communicate to us so that we might have that relationship. So hear my question. Do you have that relationship? Have you believed? Have you received? Have you become a child of God? I pray that you have. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we bow in our minds before you. We confess that we don't understand everything about you, but we come in worship and adoration. We realize that we touch upon the fact that you're one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, and give us the grace to receive that light and to walk in it for his name's sake. Amen.